Well, we'll get back in here to our study. If you're just tuning in with us on different ways of listening from Paltalk, Ustream, or whatever tonight, we want to let you know that we start at 5 o'clock study and doing this. And if you didn't get to hear it, please go to the website and download the message from 5 o'clock and catch up with it. Hope this teaching will be a real blessing to people because I have learned more and more that we've got this great, great responsibility that the Lord wants us to make sure that we're doing everything that He's blessing us with, and the Lord has truly blessed us. I want to take just a moment tonight to thank a lot of people. Got to go to Portland, Oregon during Sukkot and teach a couple different days up there and meet a lot of wonderful, wonderful people. There's a lady up there by the name of Bonnie Harvey. Bonnie's doing a wonderful job there. There are several other congregations taking place up there. And there's a man by the name of Don Wyatt. I want you to remember to pray for him, pray for all these people. But Don in Salem, Oregon, has a radio station. It's a internet radio station called Hebrew Nations Radio. And because of Don and his efforts, and I know Paltalk and Ustream and things like that has been a great help, but because of Don's willingness to, not only myself, but other Torah teachers too, have put them on the air, we're going into at least 50 different countries, and we're getting word all the time from people all over the world, and we just appreciate that so much. I had, even though I was absolutely give out while I was up there, I had the greatest time of meeting many, many wonderful people. About to forget another one. Our Sukkot audios is online. So if anybody wants to hear those from Sukkot, they're on our website. Please go download those. And if you need any assistance, let us know. If you don't have any way of downloading them, let us know. We always get you a copy on the CD. Anything else I need to remember, Judy? Torah portion. Oh, I'm so sorry. We took these to Sukkot, the Torah portions for this coming year, and the calendar that we follow for this year, and we had them at Sukkot, and we've been still unpacking. How's it look at y'all's house? My wife's done a super job, but we still it'll probably take another week to get unpacked. But we'll try to have those back by next week, and you can pick them up. Are they online yet, Tim?
What?
The new Torah portions and the calendar? I'm not sure, but if it's not, it will be on there soon. But those of you that are visiting, we don't have them here with us tonight, but we'll get them just as soon as we can. All right, we're going to get started back and trying to limit the time that we keep people here. If you're listening in and you might think, well, why are you in such a hurry? Sometimes we've got people traveling 1 hour, 2 hours distance, and it's quite hard sometimes, and so we don't want to keep people too late. But the Torah portion, I think, is very interesting. We're in Genesis chapter 1. We're using the thought from Matthew chapter 17 when Yeshua was talking to his disciples about that Elijah would restore all things. Now, we know that God does everything by His Spirit, but He does it through people. And I'm convinced of this, that God, by His Spirit, through His people in this day, is restoring all things. I believe it's this generation that will see all things restored. Now, there's been a lot of tearing down for many, many, many years now, especially since 325 A.D. But we're seeing a move of God. Folks, this is not some kind of a movement. This is a move of God that is going worldwide. This literally amazes me what's going on, because there's no one big leader, you know, that people can put this big title on or anything. This is something that God's doing. And more than anything, I think He wants to restore us to His Word. Let's go back tonight to Genesis chapter 1, again reading from verse 1. In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. Now, before I move on, I want to let those who know or that don't know, we already covered these verses in the 5 o'clock teaching, if you're just tuning in, and you go back and get that. But we're going to look at verse 4 where it says, and God saw, 8:53, the light. Tim, if you would, go back to the Hebrew plus. Notice what he says now. And God said, let there be light. And God saw the light. But right before he says the light, this is the number 853. And I lost my verse. Just give me just a second. See, I told you they're better at this than I am. I'm in King James. King James Plus, Genesis chapter 1, verse 4. Get this thing to work. We're looking and it says, and God saw, and then there's that number in parentheses, 853, the light. So that number is reflecting something about the light. When you go to the Hebrew Old Testament plus Strong's numbers and read it from the Hebrew, you'll notice that word 853 there by the numbers, the Strong number, it's that word Aleph Tav again, okay? I want you to keep these things in mind. Now, before we go on, I'm going to tell you what most people think these are, these Aleph Tavs. And I'm not saying that they're wrong in their situation. I believe that there's probably more to it than what they think. Many scholars say that that 853 is simply a way of emphasizing a word or, you know, helping you to understand it a little better. Go back, Tim, if you would, to verse 1. Did you notice there in verse 4 that Strong's number 853 is literally showing us a word that's spelled Aleph Tav? But if I go back to verse 1 and I showed you that middle letter there, that Aleph Tav, 853, there is another number, 853, but there's not a Hebrew word there. Did you notice that? It's not translated. Now, I can see in that instance that, and I don't know a lot of Hebrew. I know some, but that I can see that that might be giving us some kind of emphasis on the word, you know, the technical things I don't really understand. But why in some places do the word, why is it translated? Because Moses translated it in the Torah. Did we need help by Moses and we need some help by somebody else? No. Because the Torah has to be printed exactly like Moses wrote it. So I think the 853 number means something. Now, going back to King James, we've already saw that he's that word that they didn't know who or what it was. Over in the Gospel of John chapter 1. When we come to chapter 1 of Genesis verse 4, it says, and God saw the light that he said, let it be. The light that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. That word there, the light, is no different. If you go to John chapter 8, Tim, John chapter 8, verse 12, I believe it is. Yes, verse 12. Then Yeshua again spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but I will have the light of life. So here's our second witness. Not only did he say it himself there, but John testified of that in chapter 1 of the Gospel of John. When again it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him. And apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life. And the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. I heard an old black preacher that used to preach, and he'd use that verse a lot. And I love the way he illustrated that. He'd changed the word. I believe King James says, and the darkness comprehended it not. But this old black preacher that used to preach, he would say that in the light and the darkness couldn't hem it up. And he couldn't hem that light up. And that's a fact, because light has come into this world. The light is Yeshua. That's the only way we have light. And if you read the Torah portion, you understand the creation story here. This is the first day. Because in verse 5 it says, and God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and evening and the morning were the first day. Now, why did I emphasize that so much? Because I believe that we need to believe and have trust in the faithfulness of God to say things exactly like he means them. Okay? When he emphasizes the fact that it was the evening and the morning of the first day, it tells me a couple things. It tells me that's the way God counts time. At sundown, God begins a new day. That's the way we should reckon a day. That's the way God does it. And it ends the sundown the next day. Evening and morning were the first day. Now, we've got a lot of folks who wants to compromise and believe, you know, because these so-called scientists have told us, oh, no, the earth is billions of years old, and, you know, these days are not literal days. They're long periods of time. They're like millions of years of time. Did you notice that God created the plant life on what day? The third day. And he created the sun and the moon and the stars the fourth day. How many of you ever raised a garden? It might be cloudy a few days, not get any sunshine on your plants, but if your plants go a million years, do you think they're going to have a problem growing? These, I'm convinced, because I trust in the faithfulness of God, that these were 24-hour periods. God did so for a reason. God would have had no problem creating what he said he created on those days. Now, I know that I'm not going to settle that argument. I'm not going to make people turn around and believe stuff like that, you know, because there's many believers today that says they believe in Yeshua that don't want to offend, or they're afraid of being looked at as, well, you old hick, you don't know nothing. I'm used to that. And I may look like I fell off a wagon load of pumpkins, but I didn't. I do understand that when God says something, he literally means it. Now, I know that they're always coming up with these scientific facts, you know. Well, if it was literal days and the earth is, you know, somewhere around 6,000 years old, how could we have the light of the stars? We know the speed of light, and the stars are way out there, and it takes so many hundreds of thousands of years for that light to reach the earth. Well, if you read the Haftor portion, didn't it say that God stretched out the heavens? So if they used to be closer, and they were, and he stretched them out, we'd have light. Simple scientific answer for that, okay? We have people all the time, and then somebody was telling me this the other day, and I'd read some, I don't remember all the details, but I had read it one time before. Out, I think it's New Mexico, there's this cave, you know, like we've got Linville Caverns up here, these big caverns out, I believe it's New Mexico, and for years they've been studying these caverns, and there was a man that went in there, this is years and years ago, and he was a geologist, and he was in that cave studying, and he worked for years in there. And they say every time that he would finish a job, he would take his boots off that he'd been working in and his hat, and he'd throw them in, you know, the ditch or whatever they're working on. In this instance, it was a cave, and there was this pond in there, this body of water in it, and he threw them in the water. And for years, they've been developing this into like a tourist thing, you know, where they go in and they show people the stalagmites and show them how they give the great scientific answers of how many thousands of years it would have took, you know, and millions of years for these things, little bit by little bit, to be formed. And this was 40 years ago that this geologist was in there. And where he finished up his work, just recently, they had developed that part of this large, large cavern. And they were going to start using it to teach people, you know, and just another site that they could see. And lo and behold, they find this great stalagmite, this really big stalagmite that has a pair of boots and a hat in it. And it had formed within that 40 years. But they've been teaching everybody comes in now that it takes millions of years for these things to form. Why is it so difficult for us to believe God? Because there's coming a time in this world when it's going to be worse than it ever was on the face of the earth or ever will be, according to Yeshua. And there's going to be some things happening, and we're going to be going through the tribulation, and we're going to have to see miracles if we make it, and God said that would happen. We're going to have to believe the Word of God, just as he states it. I'm not talking about on the different levels, the Peshat level or the Drosh level or even the Remez level, and especially not the Sod mysterious level, but we're going to have to believe God in our hearts. Did you realize that everything that you're going through in life, that God is putting you through that test to make your spiritual muscles strong enough to face what we're getting ready to face? I mean, that's one of the greatest teachings found in Scripture. Why is it that James and Peter and all the disciples, why do they tell us, and why do they emphasize to us all the time that we need to trust that word, that we need to trust what he has to say. Why does James, for instance, say, why should this be a surprise to you? You count it all a blessing when you go through different trials and tribulations. He says, for God is making you ready for what's coming. The test and trials that you go through now is not over. They will continue. There will be problems. You know, I've had people say, well, you know, we're Hebrew roots believers and we eat kosher and we shouldn't get sick. We shouldn't go through any of these things. Why not? I mean, how many times has the Lord said this was such as is common to man? There are things we go through, and they're tests and they're trials. The Bible says Job was a perfect and upright man, lost everything he had. Lost his children, lost his health, lost everything. It was a test. God was putting him through a test, and he passed the test. No matter what, you know, Satan threw at him, he trusted God. He trusted in the Word of God, and God brought him through it. And that's exactly where he's taking us. Don't want to get caught up too much on this, but notice with me in verse 4 again. And God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from darkness, and God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. I know I'm not going to get through all of this, but I need to introduce you to something if it's the first time you've ever heard him. God works in patterns of seven. Would everybody agree with that? Seven is God's number for his perfect plan. And we see the formation of sevens all through the Scripture. I mean, we see the seven trumpet judgments, the vial judgments. You know, we see all of them in patterns. We see 7 days of creation. We see a seven-branch menorah back here. We've already looked at the seven spirits of God. Everything is always in sevens. And they're not separate sevens. They're always unified. Just like the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit are one, they're unified. You cannot separate them. It's not only they're unified in spirit, but they're unified in body and mind also. That's one. One of the greatest things that we need to look at is in God's creation of 7 days, we need to look at the fact that there's seven feasts of the Lord. Not are they just feasts, but the Hebrew word is mohadim, which means appointed times. Why did the translators translate it to feast if it was an appointment that God gave, an appointed time? Well, because most of these feasts, or most of these appointed times, there are feasts involved. God even tells us to feast and rejoice and all these things, but they are appointments. They are to come before God at his appointed time. Now in 325 A.D., the early church had been keeping the feast, keeping Sabbath, keeping all God's appointed times, not having any problem with it until a Roman ruler by the name of Constantine. Who are we supposed to believe, a Roman ruler or God? I mean, it's so simple. The first day would represent the first feast day, and it would represent the first Spirit of God. Tim, go if you would to Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah, the 11th chapter. It says, beginning in verse 1, then a shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. That menorah is a picture of the Spirit of God represent as a unified God. It was made from one piece of solid gold, but there are seven spirits represented on it. The center branch, and for purposes of counting through the feast days and having an understanding of what they are, you need to understand when he says in verse 2, the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. That is the middle branch. That is a type and shadow of Yeshua. What was it over in Revelation chapter 5? He saw a lamb as if been slain from the foundations of the earth, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the spirit, seven spirits of God. Those seven flames on that menorah, that seven lights, represent his eyes that he's watching from. He's looking at things, okay? The next spirit would be the spirit of wisdom. And for the sake of counting, as we, I don't care which way you count them. I mean, if you want to look at Hebrew, start over here. If you want to look at it from English, start over here. But these spirits are the same, and they're laid out the same. So counting them from English, this branch over here would be what? The spirit of wisdom. The one on the opposite side, the last one would be the fear of the Lord or reverence for the Lord. What does it say in Proverbs? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, or the reverence of the Lord. If there's one thing that Elijah needs to restore in the world today, is reverence for him. Reverence for the Father. But to have that, you have wisdom. Does wisdom represent the first day of creation? Well, let's go back and look at it. The first day of creation, God said, the evening and the morning were the first day. He was talking about that day that he said, be light. Wisdom says, think about it in what you can understand. Make it like, you know, this is human wisdom. Human wisdom says, you know, explain this to me on a level that I can understand it. Have you ever understood you can't bring God down on a level and make him like you? God is so much farther than us. His thoughts are so much higher than us. His ways are so much different than our ways. We need to get away from that and realize that the first feast day is Pesach. Whether you understand it or not, by the keeping of all the little minute details of the law in the world will never save you. Wisdom says you get saved just like Abraham did. I don't even have to go to what we call the New Testament to show a person that the only way to receive salvation from God is to believe him. The first man who ever said that, God said he counted it for him as righteousness. Over and over again in the scriptures, and it starts in Genesis chapter 15, the Bible says that God told Abraham this amazing story about a miraculous son. He said, Abraham, you're going to have a son. And Abraham knew he was too old to have children. I mean, the man is 99 years old. His wife is 89 years old. So it's an impossible story, but lo and behold, the Bible says, and Abraham believed God. Now, he believed him in spite of all the scientific evidence of his day, didn't he? We're going to have to believe God in spite of all the scientific evidence of the world today and just simply believe what God said. We're not going to get through this world. I mean, that is the basis and foundation, is the feast day of Pesach, of Passover. Okay? What did God say he created on that day? He created light. That light, we have to admit, was Yeshua. That's what he claimed. That's what another witness claimed. It takes two witnesses to establish truth. John said that he was the light that came into the world, and that was the life of men. How do we receive eternal life? Through the shed blood of a lamb. There is no other way. Not by keeping commandments. Are we to keep commandments? Absolutely. After we get saved, we're to keep his teaching and instruction, which are the commandments, so that we can walk with him. How can two walk together except they be agreed? How can people say they know God and they're not in agreement on how to come before that God and how to serve that God and how to walk with that God? They can't. That's something that needs to be restored. What I'm trying to show you is that we need the spirit of Elijah upon us because God is giving you, you're the ones that God has given a chance that by his spirit, through you, the spirit of Elijah is going forth in this world and restoring all things. It's happening. It's happening everywhere. He said, let there be light. That word light in Hebrew, and you look it up yourself, that word light there is aura. Aura. I mean, the word aura can have several different meanings. It can mean the orient. That's where we get the word orient. If you go on a new job, the first day that you come in, they'll take you on orientation. That's to get your mindset on how things really are. You see? The aura is the word that we get Torah from. You see what I'm saying? That's the light. How are we going to know how to walk with God? By His light. Go with me to Numbers, chapter number 8. Book of Numbers, chapter number 8. He's talking to the priesthood here. He says in verse 1, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to Aaron and say to him, When you mount the lamps." How many of you know that Aaron didn't have an electric menorah like we got? The lamps would come down from those branches. They would fill them with oil. They would trim the wicks. They would put them back up there. That's what the word mounts in New American Standard is talking about. They're putting them back up there. Why, Moses? He says, mount the lamps. The seven lamps will give light in front of the lampstand. Aaron therefore did so. He mounted the lamps at the front of the lampstand, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. Now this was the workmanship of the lampstand, hammered work of gold. From its base to its followers, it was hammered work according to the pattern which the Lord had showed Moses, so he made the lampstand. This was an audiovisual that was in heaven. Where did this pattern come from? God showed it to Moses in heaven. This exists, but it's an audiovisual. It's a type and shadow. It's a picture of the Holy Spirit. We're supposed to mount those lights so that it would give light. What happened on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2? Well, there was a mighty rushing wind for one thing. There was cloven tongues of fire that sat on their shoulders. They were mounted right here. So that the disciples could show there was light. You see the types and shadows he's talking about? This is day one. Show you something interesting. Go with me, Tim, to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. There's 7 days of creation. And it was the seven spirits of God that created each day. Perfectly unified spirit created each day with the next day. Think about this. The feast days represent that day of creation. When did you receive light from God? We used to sing the song, Amazing Grace. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Light came in. The day you got saved is represented by Passover, Pesach. That's the first feast day. The seven spirits of God shows these days clearly. It's also reverenced in the churches, the seven churches of Revelation, where it says in verse 1, to the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands, says this. Isn't that interesting that the first church that he writes to, and remember he told us in chapter 1, he said, now I know, John, when you saw these stars and these golden lampstands, you didn't understand them. And he said, let me explain them to you. The seven stars are the seven messengers of the churches. And the seven golden lampstands are the churches. And see, we get a hard time because we have the menorah. Most people want to symbolize the New Covenant church with the cross. That's the instrument they want to use. You know, some denominations use a dove representing the Spirit of God. But they want to use some symbol to represent the church. You'll see, you know, fish on the back of a car sometime with the word Jesus in it. They're trying to use the fish to symbolize the church. But it was the very one who started the church, Yeshua himself, that used the symbol of the menorah. And so the first church, he brings this thing up about light. What did he create on the first day? Light. What did he tell Aaron to do? To mount the lamps so that it would give light. So that people will walk in this dark world. Look what he says in verse 2. I know your deeds and your toil and your perseverance and that you cannot tolerate evil men. And you put to the test those who call themselves apostles and they are not. And you found them to be false. And you have perseverance and have endured for my name's sake and have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have left your first love. What's the first love? What's supposed to be our first love? We'll get that in just a minute. Let's go on verse 5. Therefore, remember from where you have fallen and repent and do the deeds that you did at first, or else I am coming to you and will remove your lampstand, your light. What is it that should be our first love? I believe it's represented in Jeremiah chapter 2. Jeremiah chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, it says, Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Go and proclaim in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, Thus says Yahweh, I remember concerning the devotion of your youth. Here it is. The love of your betrothals. Your following after me in the wilderness to a land that was not sown. Israel was holy to the Lord. Remember that time when you first got saved that you wanted to do everything that God wanted you to do, and your hunger and your desire and the first love you had was for His Word. You wanted to get to His light so you could learn how to walk. And then, you know, a lot of people through the help of Satan has misguided us away from the light of God into the denominational teachings of the world, to the anti-Messiah teachings of this world. But God in these days is restoring all things. He's taking us back. Let's go back to Genesis. I probably won't be able to get just maybe one more of these. Verse 5. And God called the light day. God called the light the day, and the darkness He called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. So now in verse 6, we're going to start on the second day what He did. And God said, Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters. Did you notice that word firmament there? It's Strong's number 7549. So it says, And God said, Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. That's strange, isn't it? What is the firmament? Now, I've been told by believers and even preachers before that the firmament is the land. Well, when it gets to the creation of the birds, God says they fly. The birds fly in the firmament. You ever see a bird flying in the ground? It don't work too good. He's talking about the sky, the firmament, the air, if you will, the atmosphere. He separated the waters that are on the earth from the waters that was above the earth. You remember before sin came in, destroyed it, and the rain came up, and the rain came down, and the waters of the deep broke up. So verse 7, and God made the, there's that Aleph Tav, 853 again, the firmament. Now He's trying to get our attention. Not only was light, was He the light, but He's the firmament. What color is the sky? Blue? What color is the cord on the ZZ that holds all the other cords together? What is it tied with? Blue. Yeshua's color is blue. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, right? Well, at least in our heart. Technically, He's not yet, but He soon will be when God puts all of His enemies under His footstool, and that's coming real soon. But let me say this to you. How did He become King of Kings? How did He become Lord of Lords? How did He become royalty? His color is blue. He came to the earth. He shed His blood. How do you get purple? That's the color for royalty, isn't it? Blue and red make purple. He is the royalty. He is the King. So that's why we got the 853 here, and we won't take time to go there, but look for yourself. It's a standalone Aleph and Tav. It's not one of those. It's a place where it was actually translated in the Hebrew, but it's never been translated into English. Now, they think that better helps us to understand things, but knowing it's there helps you better understand it, doesn't it? Understand what's going on. Verse 7 says, And God made Aleph Tav, the firmament, and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. I've not studied this enough, but I know this is a fact. I studied a little bit on it and trying to learn a little more. When you get into the Hebrew understanding of these words, the water on the earth is waters and the waters in heaven is fire. To the Hebrew understand, the ancient sages talk about this all the time. How did God describe himself to Moses? In the form of a burning bush, didn't he? A fire that did not consume. What does Moses' name mean? Drawn out of the water. The very interesting thing going on, the second day, if we're going to match the second day of creation, and that's what this is, what feast day are we going to match it with? Well, it has to be the second one. What is the second one? It's unleavened bread. In Isaiah chapter 11, what is the second Spirit of God? Let me read that to you right quickly. I want to make sure that I'm reading it from the Scriptures, not just making a statement. It says in verse 2, the Spirit of the Lord rests on him. I've already showed you that's the middle branch, the Spirit of wisdom. That's the far one. The next one is understanding. The Spirit of understanding. What do you need, or when do you need understanding more than you do any other time in your life? Somebody just make a stab at that. When do you really need it more than any other time in your life? When you're going through trouble? That's when you need understanding, isn't it? That's the day of unleavened bread. You know what we call that? All of you keep Pesach. We understand it's not just one day, it's a whole week there, 7 days of unleavened bread. Within that week, there's going to be the Feast of First Fruits. We understand how the feast days work, those of us who study them. We call it the bread of affliction. For 7 days, we eat unleavened bread, and it's called the bread of affliction. How many of you really enjoy unleavened bread? Yeah, I didn't think there'd be nobody. Oh, we'll eat it because God said to, but we don't enjoy it. I'd rather have the good puffy stuff, wouldn't you? It's a type and shadow of sin. We're not supposed to have the leaven. The leaven leavens the whole lump, so we're not supposed to have it, you know, for that 7 days. There's that number 7 again. But it represents a time of suffering. Guess what happens over in Revelation chapter number 2? The second church. It starts in verse 8 and it says, and to the angel of the church of Smyrna. We know this is a church of suffering, right? And the word Smyrna is based on the word myrrh. What do we understand about a Hebrew burial? Myrrh is the first spice used, isn't it? It recognizes and represents suffering. And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, the first and the last who was dead and has come to life, says this, I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you're rich. And the blasphemy by those who say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you're about to suffer. Now, he even goes into detail here, making you understand that at some point we're going to suffer just like Yeshua told his disciples. It's going to be a horrible time. But if you're living like God says and doing what he says, you're suffering now. You're suffering many things. Many of you suffered loss of friends, family, you know, all kinds of things because you're being restored to the Word of God and to follow the Word of God. You notice there in verse 9, he says, I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you're rich, and the blasphemy by those who say they're Jews and they're not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Tell you something I've been catching a little bit here lately about, again, is the calendar that we follow. And I've been asked to do some more teaching on that, and I'm going to. Somebody's asked me to do a video, I'm going to do that. But I'm going to do some teaching so that everybody understands it. Please, folks, I want you to believe this with all my heart, mind, and soul. I don't want you to believe something because I believe it. I want you to believe it because the Torah says it. You see, we're living in a world today where a lot of people, even the Hebrew Roots movement, are saying to me, well, why don't we keep the rabbinical calendar, or why don't we keep the Karaite calendar just so we can be in unity? Well, let's say we don't keep the calendar the way we do, the way we think that the Torah shows us, the way we believe that the Torah shows to keep the calendar. And let's follow, well, wait a minute, they're not in unity on it. The Karaite Jew and the Rabbinic Jew is not in unity on the counter. Now, most people believe, without realizing this, that the Rabbinic calendar is based on sighting of the moon. It is not. How can you have a calendar that's based on the sighting of a moon, and you can go right now buy a rabbinical calendar that'll give you the calendar from here to the end of next year? So if they're waiting on the sighting of the moon, how can you buy a calendar that's already made? Now, the Karaite goes by the sighting of the moon. Here's the problem. There is no place in the Torah, there's no place in Scripture that you'll find, because I've searched and searched and searched. If you can find it, please bring it to me and show me. And show me where I'm wrong. I'll admit, any time the Scripture shows me that I'm wrong, show me where we're supposed to sight the new moon to set God's counter. We've not even got to it. It's in chapter 1 of Genesis, verse 14. That's the fourth day that God created the sun, moon, and stars. It's even after he creates the vegetation. Now then, that's not much suffering. But I'm not in this thing to cause disunity. I do this because I am convinced it's what God says. It's what the Torah says. Do you think that's what we should follow? I mean, if you make somebody that says they are the authority to cite the new moon in Jerusalem, and that begins the new month, you have made them the judge. And according to the law, Deuteronomy chapter 16, if you make the man judge, then you're to listen to all his judgments. And there's a great penalty if you don't. Well, if I make those people who claim to be the authority and have that authority, if I make them the judge on setting the calendar that way, then I must follow them on all their judgments. Did you know whether you're talking to the rabbinical Jew or the Karaite Jew, they tell you not to believe in Yeshua? Do you want to make them your judge? Not me. Now, I have a lot of people say, well, it was entrusted to the Jew. Okay. You know, the oracles of God were entrusted to the Jew. Well, go with me to Romans. Romans chapter number 3. And let's just see what it has to say there. Maybe this will destroy my theory. Paul says in verse 1 of Romans chapter 3, then what advantage has the Jew? Or what is the benefit of circumcision? Great in every respect. First of all, that they, the Jew, right? That they were entrusted with the oracles of God. And I praise my brother Judah because of his great faithfulness to the commandments of God. But I do not say Judah is perfect. Okay? What did he say over there at the church of Smyrna? Let's read that one more time. Hold your place there in Romans. We're going to come right back. He says in verse 9, I know your tribulation, your poverty, but you're rich. And the blasphemy by those who say they're Jews and are not. But the synagogue of Satan. So these people had to deal with somebody that said they were Jews and are not. Now, we as Hebraic roots believers are accused of this all the time. Oh, you say you're Jews but are not. Do they understand that? Well, it plainly tells us here that the oracles of God was entrusted to the Jew. My question is, what is a Jew? And I would bet you on this, and I'm not a betting man. You can ask my wife. I don't bet on nothing unless it's sure. If I went up here to the road tonight, and I stopped the next 10 cars, and I asked the people in that car, what is a Jew? I believe I would get at least 9 or 10 different definitions of what a Jew is. You just try it. There's a lot of people you ask what a Jew is, and they'll say, well, isn't that those people who lives up there in New York that wears those black hats and black coats and got those funny sideburn, curly hue sideburn things? Someone said, well, a Jew is somebody that lives in the land of Israel. You know, there's all kinds of definitions that people will give of what a Jew is. But especially they'll give of a Jew is somebody that follows Judaism. That is a Jew. Is that right? Well, God has a definition. If we've got 10 definitions from 10 different people and God has a definition, whose should carry the most weight? God's, right? Let's back up to Romans chapter 2, verse 28. This is in context of chapter 3 because there was no chapters and verses at that time. When Paul was writing this letter in verse 28, he says, "For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh." Well, I mean, that's already blew some people's definition of what a Jew is. God said, "Well, now, you just define that as being a Jew. Somebody that's into Judaism, that's circumcised, you know, that what did he say there? For he's not a Jew who is one outwardly, that is, by bloodline, nor is his circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But, verse 29, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is that which is of the heart by the Spirit and not by the letter." Is there any way to understand that verse other than God saying a Jew is a true born-again believer? Doesn't make any difference about your blood. You can be from the tribe of Asher and not know it. But you can be called a Jew if you've accepted the Messiah of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's what this verse is saying. Now, he goes on to say, "And his praise is not from men, but from God." Now, I've always believed, and, you know, somebody can point it out if I'm wrong, but the word Judah means praise. So what he's saying is a true praiser of God is the one that's the Jew. A true praiser of God, then, would be somebody who wants to know what the Torah says about the counter, right? Because a Jew would want to know. He's a true praiser of God. Why is it that we say, well, for the sake of unity, let's compromise and let a certain group of people tell us what's what? That's why we're in trouble now. We need to go back to the Torah. If I'm a Jew, God said he entrusted me with the oracles of God. He wasn't talking about my bloodline. I may be from the tribe of Judah. There's a lot of evidence when people search my back, you know, my history. Could be. But if I come from the southern kingdom, I could be from the tribe of Benjamin and still be called a Jew to the world today and they wouldn't have no problem with it at all. If I was into Judaism, like the Ethiopian Jews, I could be called a Jew. But in Yeshua, we're all one. It's not the blood that counts. What was it that John said on down in John chapter 1, verse 12? He said Yeshua came into his own. He was a Jew. Came into the kingdom of the land of Judah. The kingdom of Judah. Says he came into his own received him not, but as many as received him. To them he gave the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe upon his name. He said, it's not by blood, not by the will of man, but of God. So you can be a Jew and be entrusted with the oracles of God. If you can come up with a concrete answer from Torah, and the Torah explains this, what should we follow? Rabbinic Judaism? The Karaites form of Judaism? Or should we follow the Torah? We're not claiming to be anything except bondservants. We're not claiming any denomination or anything else, but we're to be God's bondservants. All right, we've seen how these 7 days of creation, created by the seven spirits of God, match the seven feast days, and they also match these seven churches of Revelation. We're not going to have time to get into these tonight, but I'm going to go ahead and just conclude this, and we'll come back because I want to continue to teach on these seven spirits of God. If these appointments are right, why did God give them at those particular times? If they represent creation, if they represent the seven churches of Revelation, why is God giving them to us? Why we call them feasts, but why does God call them appointments, appointed times that we're to meet with him? Because he's trying to renew our spirit with the Spirit of God and each attribute of the Spirit of God. See, we need wisdom to understand his word. Do you realize that the seven feast days that we went through last year, and by the way, every 7 days you have Shabbat. It's another renewing of our wedding day spirit. Okay? But the seven spirits of God and the seven feast days are God's way of reuniting, if you will, or refreshing, if you will, the Spirit of God with our spirit. God knows when we need these things. God knows exactly how they'll take place. And God will bless those efforts. We cannot come up with an ulterior plan that will work like God says. All we really need is the Spirit of God, isn't it? All we really need is to study the Torah. Now, I know I just barely scratched the surface of the Torah portion of this week. But I'm convinced that God will bless you and bless you richly if you'll continue to study it. And you'll try to see what God's saying to your spirit. Remember these sevens. And you'll find all kinds of things on your own. I could share a lot of things that the Lord just gave me personally about the seven spirits of God that He's shown that will literally bless your life. But folks, before we pray tonight, would you admit that God is finally restoring all things? He's taking us back. He's literally taking us back. We're the generation. A lot of us have gotten older. You know, and we've seen it in late in life. I think the Lord's been doing it for quite some years now, but it's in earnest. Folks, I literally could not believe how many people listens one way or another to Bond Servant Ministries. We have got, God has blessed and set up a network that we didn't even realize that so many people can be helped. But truly, are we not going to have to walk in the light as He is in the light to be in fellowship with one another and in this world? There's never been a time when we need to pray for each other and depend upon each other because God is restoring all things. Let me close with this. God was using Elijah in his day, wasn't He, to get some things straightened up. God was using Elijah for that big test upon Mount Carmel. And when the test was through, what did the people say? Yahweh, He's God. But then what happened? Jezebel put the spirit, the evil spirit on him, didn't she? She come after him. She gave him as much trouble as he can. And finally he breaks. The human, the man, Elijah breaks. And he runs off. Do you realize how much pressure is coming to those who have given you what God has given you? To whom much is given, much is required. The pressure to get you to stop this is going to be unbelievable. Let me tell you, I face it almost every day of my life. And it's getting stronger. And it's going to get stronger. So we need to pray for each other. God's going to do it. Whether you get it on or not, whether you receive any blessing for it or not, God's going to accomplish it. He's got some people out there that will listen. Just pray that you'd be found worthy to suffer for His name's sake.